It was a dark, cold, and winter night. Can anybody relate to that this morning? The year was 1864. At Petersburg, Virginia, the Confederate Army, under the leadership of Robert E. Lee, faced the Union division under his arch nemesis, Ulysses S. Grant. The war was 3 years old. It had long exceeded that original glorious charge, and now had given way to the muck and mire, and the cold winter had entrenched them. Late that evening, General Lee's Major General George Pickett received word that his wife had given birth to a beautiful baby boy. So up and down the Southern Confederacy lines, they built up huge, gigantic bonfires in celebration of the birth of this child. Well, seeing the lights on the other side, the Union, the Northern Army began to kind of fidget. What's going on here? They're getting ready for a big battle. So they sent out a reconnaissance patrol to see what was going on. And when they returned, they gave the message that Pickett's wife had given them, that had given him a great a son. Aren't they a handsome couple there, huh? And so it's interesting to note that they said that these were celebratory fires. Now, it just happened that Ulysses S. Grant and that George Pickett were great friends at West Point. They knew each other. And so Ulysses S. Grant ordered up and down the lines of the Union lines that they too would build these big, gigantic bonfires also in celebration of the birth of this child. So as long as those fires burned, there were no shots fired. There was no yelling back and forth over the line. There was no war. As long as the lights burned, there was peace celebrating the birth of this child. You know, the good news of Christmas is simply that in the midst of a great darkness, there came a light. A light in the midst of this darkness that's not just a temporary kind of flickering, not just a bonfire that will burn out the next morning, but it is an eternal flame that brings peace every single day of our lives through the birth of not just a child, but the Christ child. There are times when it may seem like the events of this life, the challenges of our existence, bring darkness into our life. But Christmas is kind of that time that reminds us that there is a light that is going to shine forth, that God's light is going to prevail throughout any of the darkness. Today we're going to look at that thought and continue in this thought of light out of the darkness. And our passage is in Isaiah chapter 9. In verse 2, the Bible says this, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." Would you read this verse with me together here, all of us together? "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Lord, I thank you that you are the light that shines out of darkness in any kind of struggle, in any kind of trouble that we might have. We know that you are there to encourage us, to bring us to strength and security, knowing that you are that light that shines out of the darkness. I pray today, Lord, that you might be a blessing to these who have come out in this brave cold weather to honor and glorify you. Bring them a special blessing. And Lord, I ask that you would just help all of us to be a greater light, that we would share your light to a lost world. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is December the 18th. On December the 21st, that is the winter solstice. We all know what that means. It means it's the shortest day of light in the year. Negatively saying, it would be the longest day of darkness in this year, wouldn't it? Isn't it kind of interesting that we celebrate the birth of Christ, who brings light to this world in the times when it is the darkest on this world? I I've always thought that was kind of fascinating, that Jesus, being the light of the world, is the one who will bring light even in the darkness. I'm sure you enjoy the lights out in the Christmas time. When our grandkids were really young, we used to take them out in the neighborhood and we would show them the lights of people that go absolutely berserk on lighting their houses. How many of you are like that? You like to light your houses up? Yeah, boy, they just ooh and ah when they come by houses like that. And there's something in there about Christmas that even in the darkness, it brings great light to us. You know, light was very important on that first Christmas also. We've talked in the past couple weeks, haven't we, how the angels appeared in light and the glory of God to send the shepherds to Bethlehem to see the new Christ child. Last week, we talked about the wise men that followed that star, that Shekinah glory, that glory of God, and led them to where the Savior was. Darkness and light, well, they seem to be not just a theme at Christmas time, but a theme throughout the Scriptures, isn't it? You remember how that Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In John chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus said, I have come as a light to shine in this dark world, so that all that put their trust in me will no longer wander in darkness. Now, while all these verses talk about light, they're only reflected in this thought that it's light in contrast to walking in darkness. How many of you have ever experienced absolute total darkness? I mean, pitch black darkness. Wow, that's incredible, isn't it? You put your hand right in your face, you know that it's there, but you can't see it. I mean, total darkness. It can feel very scary. It makes you walk dangerously because you're not certain what's ahead, where you're going to run into something. Do you realize that the very first words that Jesus said, that God said, is let there be light? In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, God's word says, this is the message which we heard from him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There is no darkness in God. God is totally light. That's why when we get to heaven, we'll have no need of the sun or the moon, because the Bible says that God's glory, his light, will give us the light to see. That's pretty intense light, isn't it? That's pretty intense glory. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. This morning I want to talk to you about darkness coming out of the light. In the start of verse 2, God's word said that people were walking in darkness. They're seeking the light, aren't they? In World War II, they came into a very heavily enemy-laden territory, and before they had known it, a pilot had launched out off of this aircraft carrier. The enemy waters were everywhere. They were totally blacked out in the seas. And so this pilot went out there, and he's in total darkness, and he makes his patrol, and he comes back, and he's trying to find reconnaissance, and he's talking to the carrier. He says, turn on a light so I can land. I need to land. They gave him no answer. He radioed, just put on one light, just one light for me to see, and still no light was there. Finally, the radio dispatcher came on and said, no light will be given. And he crashed. He crashed because everybody needs light. While most of us can live a few hours of darkness, it's especially nice, isn't it, when it's nice and dark and kind of cool to sleep by, but we all need light, don't we? It's kind of depressing when everything's cold and wintry. When I was a little kid in Canada, I can remember how long, how dark, and how cold the winters were. They say that in countries like Canada, even in Alaska, that a lot of people suffer from light deprivation. You know, there'll only be light for a couple hours a day. That would be really depressing, wouldn't it? And the result of that is that there's huge mood swings, depression. It is the highest suicide rate in Alaska during that dark time of the year. And it has a clinical name. You'll like this. The clinical name is seasonal affective disorder, or SAD, sad. Isn't that funny how that is? You know, there's only one cure for people suffering from sad, from this seasonal affective disorder, and it's light. What they have found in Alaska and Canada and the northern regions, that they set up these special panels of light in their homes and bring heavy doses of light in order to help them start feeling better. That's kind of crazy thinking, isn't it? But you see, we are people that were not meant for the darkness. We all need light. We can't survive without it. All of us know what it, we all know what it likes, feels like to be in darkness physically, emotionally, even spiritually. We walked in darkness for a while, didn't we? When we were separated from God. And through sins, our eyes were blinded to the truth of the gospel, and we walked around in this world. While we could see physically, spiritually, we were lost. We were in darkness. Most of us didn't recognize the darkness because that's all that we knew. We had nothing to compare it to. We got used to it. It's kind of like, have you ever been driving down the road and it was sunny and you put on your glasses and then the clouds began to move in and it started to get dark and you're thinking, wow, I can hardly see. And you realize, you moron, you got your sunglasses on still, right? That's kind of what it's like walking in darkness. You're walking with sunglasses and it's starting to get dark and you can't tell any different because you get used to the darkness. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Apostle Paul penned it this way, that the God of this age, the little g God, Satan himself, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. It says in John chapter 12, verse 40, that he, Satan also, has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts. That's kind of an interesting way, isn't it? That they don't perk up to the gospel. It's like everything is Greek to them in the Bible. That means that they just don't understand anything that's there. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. These darkened their hearts so that they can neither see with their eyes or understand with their hearts. Most of us understand that, don't we? We know what it's like to be in darkness. Even after coming to Christ, sometimes we as believers can walk in darkness, can't we? Say amen. Sometimes we'll walk in sin. We get this kind of strange kind of craziness about it, and we begin to live in darkness again. And as Christians, we go through dark days of depression and doubt and fear. It's really nothing more than sin, and Christians are capable of doing incredible sins, walk back into the darkness. And these are times when we especially need to spend time in the light. 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 says this, that anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light. There's nothing in him that makes him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. The problem with darkness is that if you're left in it long enough, you go blind. You lose the ability to see. There's a story told of a man who was going through a mining region. And he noticed out in this big open field about 100 mules just out there standing. They weren't necessarily eating anything. They were just standing out there in an open field. He inquired, why were all those mules just out there standing in the light? And he was told that these mules worked in the mines, way down in the dark passages, below areas where they could see in the darkness. And unless they were exposed to light on a constant basis, they would eventually go blind. That's incredible, isn't it? And I would say that many people in this world spiritually have been exposed to darkness for so long that they can no longer see. Down the road about an hour, there's Merrimack Caves. How many have ever been to Merrimack Caves? And they have down in the bottom of that, they have little basins of water, and you'll see fish that are actually blind. They are fish. They can't see. They've never had light. They have that darkness that so impermeated their life that I guess they get around by the smell, but they don't see. There's no light to be able to see. And Christians also need experiences to keep them to walk in the light so they don't lose their spiritual vision. How do you do that? Well, you all got enough together, didn't you, on a cold morning to come out here? Worship God on a cold morning. You are not only God's chosen people, but you are God's frozen people too, aren't you? Why? Because you love the Lord. You like walking in the light. But sometimes when I think about that, I think about this passage. It gives three really very clean thoughts to this. Is that we not only are seeking the light because we walked in darkness, but secondly, We're seeing the light because we have walked into a great light, not just a normal light, but a great light. It is a light that exposes every part of darkness. Now, you know, seeing light is not always such a great thing. Have you ever been driving at night and you come over a hill and some bozo doesn't turn his brights off? Man, is that like an instant blight? You know, oh man, you idiot, you know, turn your lights off. And what do? You don't do anything. You pray for him. No, you flash your lights back in his face too, don't you? You let him know what it felt like. Light's not always a wonderful kind of thing. It's not always a wonderful experience. John chapter 3, we always know verse 16. But what about verse 19? This is the judgment, that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not even come to the light for the fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. I don't want to pat you on the back too much, but it is the truth that many of you that find your way to God's house every single week, it's because you enjoy walking in the light. The light's also not sometimes very pleasant because it exposes our sin, doesn't it? Have you ever really cleaned a living room, ladies, and you thought, man, this thing is spotlessly clean, and then the sun comes through the windows and all the lights come on, you go, oh man, I missed that, you know? There's an interesting story told about Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife. And she tells about a time when the TV cameras came and said they'd like to have an interview with them there in the Graham's home there in South Carolina. And so she got the place spick and span, especially in the living room where they were going to film this. And that was until the TV lights came and turned on the brilliant lights, and it exposed all the dust, all the cobwebs that she thought that she had got. And what happened? Well, it was the light that exposed those things, isn't it? The little things are really never noticed until we expose them to great light, the light of the gospel. It's like that parable that Jesus told of that woman in Luke chapter 15. She had lost a priceless coin. It says this, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of the coins, does not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? You see, when this woman had lost that coin, she formed a plan to get it back. And the first thing that she did was to get a light. Got to expose the darkness. See through the dirt. And then she saw through all that dirt and and she finally noticed something that she was looking for. And you have to deal with the dirt to find the coins, the special things of life that are of value. On January 1st, 2017, in a couple Sundays from now, we're going to have communion, the first Sunday of this year, of this next year. And that's basically what we do at communion, isn't it? We get God's light out. We turn it on real bright into our lives. And it's a time of looking forward of what God's going to do for us. It's a time of looking backward on what God has already done for us. But it is more importantly a time of looking inward. Right now, when we focus that light upon us and it shines into our lives and we deal with the things in our life that need cleaning up. So there's that time when they're walking out of the darkness and seeking the light. This passage also says that a light has dawned, that God is sending a light. You know, Christmas isn't just for little kids, it's for the whole world, isn't it? Again, our text, Isaiah 9, says that those who were living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. The best way I can say that is kind of a euphemism that we use. A light came on, right? You pull the light switch and boom. How come I didn't see that? That's kind of what's going on here. And that light is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was born as our Savior. And most of the time when we get to this passage, we don't focus on these three points that I've already talked about. Most of the time we focus on verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and a government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That same light that pierced the skies over Bethlehem with the message of salvation is shining today. He is all those things and more in our lives today. So that's what we are to do. We are to realize that we have a message, a light to shine for His glory. That we are to be His witnesses. Now, how many of y'all really enjoy witnessing? It's one of my funnest things to do, right? Not very many people. There's a handful. They like to do it. Most of us, we feel awkward with it, right? I mean, think about it. Even some of the songs that they sing at Christmas are kind of weird, you know? Like, I know that one, what was that one? I wrote it down here. Do You Hear What I Hear? You remember that song? How many listen to 102.5 or 103.3? Listen to all this. If I don't like Wet Christmas, I just toggle over to the other one, you know? Do You Hear What I Hear? You ever listen to some of the words of these and you feel like I'm a bad witness too? I don't know what I'm saying, you know? It says, said the little lamb to the shepherd boy. I think that shepherd boy's been out in the cold a little too long, don't you? Oh, bah! You know, we got to go tell the king. You know, and he's writing all these things, you know. A child sleeping in the night. You know, and he talks about how that there's, he talks about how he's a child shivers in the night. And what do? Let us bring him silver and gold. How about a blanket? You ever feel like you're witnessing to someone and you don't know what to say, you know? Well, let's bring him silver and gold. He's got pneumonia, but he's loaded, you know? People need the gospel, and sometimes we feel like if I say the wrong thing, I'm going to really undo things. Just be honest and sincere with them. Your message might come out a little garbled, but when they feel the really sincerity of your heart that you really care about them, God's light will get to them somehow, won't it? It will. And I know that most of us feel like we can do better with that. And Jesus has given us the job of carrying His light to this dark world, to bring it to the shadows. We're to be a reflection of the light of the gospel in every dark corner of this earth. That's why so many of you give every single week to Faith Promise Missions. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says this, "And how shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" You're going, aha, that's your job, preacher. Do you realize that the word for preacher is the word minnow, like the minnow swimming, only it's not quite spelled like that. It means the herald, one who heralds the truth. It's not talking about my position as being a preacher. All of us are to be minnows, or to be the heralds of God. We are all to give the message. And how do you suppose people in the place that you work, the people that are your neighbors, how do you suppose they can hear the gospel? You expect me to go by your neighbors that you know and witness to them? I don't think so. I think that's your job. Your job is to carry the light to the people that are in darkness in your area. That's why God's given you that message to do that. Chuck Swindoll wrote these words: "When you live in darkness, you not only have no ray of light, you don't even know where home is. That's the way the majority of the world is. Some folks are born, raised, and die in cultures that have never seen the first flash of hope. Imagine it. When the truth of that hits me," he says, "I find myself in little patience with Christians who do nothing but shine lights for themselves." Shine your lights into the darkness. That's where it's really needed, he says. Spend less time in your own well-brighted all-Christian world and more time where the darkness is. We need to hear words like that, don't we? Jesus said it. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I'm come to call the righteous. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The lost people around you need the gospel. Go into those dark places and give the gospel. In his book, Good News is for Sharing, Leighton Ford said these words, that he's talked to a lot of people, and the fear issue seems to come up again and again. it makes people hesitate to share their faith. Here are some of the fears that he lists in his book. He says, he mentions that some people say, I'm afraid I might do more harm than good. Well, I don't know enough, preacher, to be able to tell. If I said something, I might do more harm. Another said, I don't know what to say. Another said, I may invade somebody's privacy. Oh, that would be terrible, right? A message that they really need to hear, and we're worried about their privacy. Or I'm afraid I might fail. Do you know the Bible says our job is to be faithful and to cast a seed? It's God's job to germinate that seed. It's God's job to illuminate that soul. His Spirit is the one that brings life, not you. Your job is just to cast the seed. He said also, I'm afraid that I might be a hypocrite. Well, you can change that one, can't you, by examining your life in the light a little bit more and become honest with God and change some things that you know need to be changed to make your words more valuable. Perhaps the most important fear that he lists is the fear of being rejected. It was interesting that they did a survey amongst those that were in Billy Graham Crusades, and it was in Detroit. How about that, Bob? They asked him one question. It said, what is your greatest hindrance to witnessing? 9% said that they were just too busy to remember. In other words, they kind of got sidetracked and didn't think about it. 28% said they felt the lack of real information to share. They didn't know what to say. It's interesting that in this survey that no one said that they didn't care. I think that's true with you. You'd all say, I care about people. I don't want them to die without the Lord in their life. I don't want them to go to hell. 12% said that their own lives were not speaking as they thought they should. There's that hypocritical issue again, isn't it? But by far the largest group was the 51% whose biggest problem was the fear of how another person would react when they began to witness to them. 51%. That's true. None of us like to be rejected. We kind of freeze up, don't we, when we think about sharing our faith and how people are going to react to us now. Are they going to kind of keep me in an arm's length now for the rest of our existence? You know, it's better to be rejected by men than that man being rejected by God, though, isn't it? Think about the alternative. Folks, do you realize that every single one of us is going to stand before God and give an account of our lives? In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, we will either be accepted by God or rejected by God. Listen to what it says in Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne. The great white throne is where everything's the final kind of thing has been. And the sheep are separated from the goats. In other words, the saved from the lost. And the great white throne and him who sat upon it, on whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. In other words, there's no way you could hide from him. And there was found no place for them. And they saw the dead, small and great. Didn't matter who you are, you're standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and hell delivered up to the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. That's an interesting term, isn't it? You see, if you die without the Lord, you don't just die once physically. You die spiritually also. And the Bible calls it the second death. That's when you take your place forever in what the Bible calls hell, Hades, eternal damnation. And then listen to this very last verse in verse 15. And anyone who was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Well, Pastor Keith, I hope it is. You know, I've been a pretty good person. Wrong answer, right? You don't get to heaven on how good you are because none of us are good enough. If you could get to heaven by being good, then why did Jesus die? Jesus died because you could never be good enough. You can't get to heaven on your own. Jesus is your only hope. He's your only way. And when you ask him into your life, the Bible says that God writes your name in the Lamb's book of life. Whoever's name was not written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. just to make it as personal as possible, this last Friday afternoon, our dear sister, Betty McWright, breathed her last breath of air on this earth and she went to heaven. And I can't tell you exactly how it happens. I can kind of tell you a little bit of how I think it might happen. But somehow she shows up in the presence of heaven. I don't think that she's like outside the gate and Peter's standing there. I think that's just joke stuff, all right? When you get to the real kind of stuff, she's in the presence of God. And there's probably an angel comes before the record keeper, the other angels, and he says, "Excuse me, we have one here, Mrs. Betty McWright. Is her name written in the Lamb's book? Let me see that." And she begins to go through this series of the angel passing through. "Yes, here it is. I found her name when she was 10 years old. At the Hollywood Baptist Church, Mississippi, I'm not sure what town, she bowed her head and asked the Lord into her life. Yes, her name is written there. She's welcome to come into God's wonderful heaven." Why? Because she walked into the light. Have you ever asked the Lord into your life? Have the angels ever written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Wouldn't it be scary as the world could ever be? That you get to heaven, no, sorry, your name's not there. Are you sure? I've been a good person. I've been a member of the church. I do good things. I kept a job. I took care of my family. And you begin to list all the things. It's not about what you do. Is your name in the book? How do you get your name in the book? You confess the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Ask Him into your life. Believe that He died to pay your sin. And when you ask Him, that old angel in heaven is writing your name. The Lamb's Book of Life. For me, it happened on March the 21st, 1961. As a little kid, I asked the Lord into my life. And I don't know how it works in heaven, but I know somehow my name got in that book. And you know what? It's in unerasable ink. It's eternal life. You can't lose it. They can't get kind of a little eraser and erase it out there. You're one of God's children. It's there forever. It's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you know that He's your Savior? I hope you do. If you know, your neighbors, your friends, your family, they need to hear that message. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, I thank You so much for this wonderful Christmas time that we can walk out of the darkness and into light. Lord, I don't know who I'm talking to, but I know You do because You know the hearts of every single person here. Those who make a good appearance, but their hearts are filled full of darkness. Those who maybe have not been here very often, but they come and they want to experience that light. I pray that today would be that day that they'd ask You into their heart. You'd change their lives forever as they walk out of that darkness into the light. Maybe this morning it's kind of stared a big light into our face, a great light. I pray that we'd walk out of that darkness into a great light. I pray this morning for that soul that's closest to hell, that today they would experience that light and ask You into their life. For those who are here today that know the Lord, that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that today they would share that light with their friends and their loved ones and those that they go to work with and neighbors. Next week when they get together for Christmas, that they would hear that gospel message, that they'd walk into the light also. Help us to live that our words have value, that people realize that we are walking in the light. Hear our prayer, dear Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? The song says, "All to Jesus I surrender." That's what happens when you come to the Lord. You just give Him your life. You give Him all of who you are. Would you come to Him today? As the Lord's worked in your life, please come to Him. This morning, I'd like to ask you to step out from where you're at. Come to this altar. Just bow and pray. There'll be a brother or sister that will come and pray with you and tell you how to know Christ as your Savior, how to have the angels write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Would you give God that chance? How about you? Would you come this morning? Please step out and come.